Amen. All right. Well, if y'all got your Bible, turn with me tonight to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. The book of Philippians, chapter 1. And I ain't going to tell no jokes tonight. Amen. Y'all pray for me. Amen. I couldn't help that one. But anyway, we're looking into the book of Philippians tonight, looking through the heart of Paul and how he was related to this church. For those of us who may not be familiar, some of us probably are, the church in Philippi, you see its birth in the book of Acts in chapter 16 on Paul's second missionary journey. When the Holy Spirit gave him a dream, told him go to Macedonia, to not go where he had planned to go, but to go to Macedonia, Paul went, and he ended up in a place. The first place was a place named Philippi. And as Paul went there, it was a place that it didn't even have enough Jewish believers that there was a synagogue. So that tells you there wasn't any evidence. There wasn't much of an influence of what we would have called at that time the true religion, Judaism. But Paul found some ladies that were meeting at a riverside. And we know that one of those ladies was named Lydia. And Paul went down to the riverside where they were meeting and praying. And he shared the gospel. And we know that Lydia for sure got saved, probably a few more. And she took him into her home. And it was probably in her home that the church was planted. Paul was the first pastor of the church of Philippi. And he was there, and he has a great pastoral relationship that's been going on for years. This is decades into the future, past when the church was planted. Paul now has been on many other missionary journeys, and this church has stayed in touch with him. They have continued to provide for him. As a matter of fact, the reason he's writing the letter is one of their members named Epaphroditus, who's mentioned in the context of the letter, has taken a love offering and come with a letter probably also from the church, bringing a word of encouragement and also some monetary support to Paul while they are knowing and hearing that he's in prison for preaching the gospel. Paul has written this letter, probably sent it back by the hand of Epaphroditus, with an encouragement, with a heart of thanks and gratitude to a church that he dearly loved, who dearly loved him. And he's writing to them. And the introduction shows you right away his deep affection and his intimate relationship that he has with them. And if you look with me, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. One thing you need to notice, by now already there has been an established leadership in the church. You see deacons and bishops, which are pastors, recognized. And he says to them, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. What he's saying is, every time I think about you, I thank God for you. He says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. He says, not only do every time I think about you, I remember you with thankfulness, he says, but every time I pray for you and make requests for you, I do it with joy. Why? He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What he's saying, from the first day back so many years ago when I preached the gospel, when God moved and Lydia got saved and his spirit began to move and people came and the church was established, he's writing to everyone. He says, I thank God, I pray with joy, I remember you with thankfulness for your fellowship, for your partnership, that word literally means, in the gospel from the first day even unto now. And this is what he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun this good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul's got a overwhelming hope that he describes as a confidence that what God has started in you, he's going to be finished. So he shows this is a healthy church. It's a church that he's so thankful for. He's filled with joy and rejoicing for them. And listen to what he says in verse 7. Just that it is right for me to think this of you all, not just some of them, all of you, because I have you in my heart. Guys, these people were a part of his life, and his life was a part of their life. They were eternally connected. that could not be separated even by him in prison, even when he was moved on to another ministry in another place. The church never forgot Paul, and Paul never forgot them. That's what the gospel should do to every one of us if we're real and genuine in our service to Christ. If we are connected in unity the way we ought to be, we don't forget one another when we go home. We don't forget one another when we're not in sight of each other. We should be on one another's hearts. When God brings one of us to remembrance, we should pray for them. We should be thankful for them. And we should make requests for one another with joy. That's the relationship. And Paul says in verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you, that's the heart of a pastor, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains, even when I'm in prison, and in my defense. In the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of me with grace. Paul said, just as I received grace, you received grace. We have all partook of the grace of God together. For God is my witness, he says, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus. Paul said, God knows. He's the witness from heaven that knows that I'm telling you the truth, that I long for you greatly with the affection, the love, and the concern of Jesus. How much affection is that? That's the affection that brought Christ to the cross, that sacrificed himself for our good. And Paul says in verse 9, in this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. Just as you've loved me through these years, and I've loved you, I pray that that love will abound even more and more. And look at verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, that's genuine, real, and without offense, that your life doesn't offend, that your life is a testimony of the goodness of what the gospel does when you're a partaker of grace and you're in fellowship. He says that you will live your life in a way approving the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere, genuine, real, without offense until the day of Christ. And guys, that's the relationship he's had with them. He's in prison right now. He's writing back. All this time's been going on. This is a church where everything has happened in the way that it should happen. You know, you read Corinthians, and he's obviously getting on to them. You read other letters. The letter of Romans is probably his masterpiece, but it's a doctrinal letter that was written to a church that he'd never even been to before. And he's writing to them, and it's his greatest thesis on justification by faith. But to me, this is his greatest letter, because this reveals what a heart of a pastor and a church, how they're united together, ought to be. And he says, I am so thankful for y'all. Every time I think of y'all, I thank God for you. Every time I make a request for you, he says, I can't help but to pray for you with joy. And he says, and I have a deep burning appreciation for you. The appreciation, the affection that is of Christ. And here he is, he's writing to them from this prison. And as he's writing, he's encouraging them also. And he's teaching them how to continue on to be the church he wants them to be. And he writes something that I want us to look at. When he gets to chapter 2, listen to what he says. Therefore, because what you've done and how you've been, listen, they've brought, Epaphroditus has brought him that offering that he talks about in chapter 4 and that he thanks them for. And they've stayed in touch with him and they've been an encouragement to him. Listen what he goes on and says. He is in prison. Now, I don't know about y'all, but if I was in prison, and it wasn't like a prison here, it was a dungeon. It wasn't something that was easy to be in. He's in a difficult place. And Paul says, if you look with me in verse 21 of chapter 1, he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, but if I live on in the flesh, he says, this will mean, this flesh, this will mean, I can't see, my eyes is going bad, fruit from labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. And listen to what he says in verse 23. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, he says, which is much better. But listen to what Paul says. Paul says, but nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul said, as good as dying and getting out of this jail and going to heaven is, for me to live is Christ, but to die would be gain. But for me, I realize it's more needful for me to remain in the flesh. Why? Look at what he says in that verse. Verse 24. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for all your prayers and progress of love in the faith. So what Paul's writing for, he's letting them know, I'm going to get out. I'm coming to see you. Because I'm believing our prayers are going to be answered. He says, and it's more needful for me to come. And so he's encouraging them. And listen to what he tells them. And you get to chapter 2. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, that word is translated encouragement in the NIV, the New American Standard, the Holman Christian Bible, and even the New Living Translation. And that word literally is better translated as encourage. When you console somebody, when you bring somebody consolation, what are you trying to do? You're trying to encourage them. That's what that word is referring to. He said, if there's any consoling encouragement in Christ. And Paul's saying, listen to this. Therefore, if there's any consolation, if there's any encouragement for me in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. He says, I've got joy every time I think about you because of what started from the day and the first time you heard the gospel until now as we've been partakers of grace. But now, if you want to fulfill my joy, listen how he says you fulfill my joy. Be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That's how he's saying, if you want to fulfill my joy, if you want to bring comfort and consolation to my life here in prison, thank you for, he's saying, for Epaphroditus and all the good word he brought and for the offering to help me. He thanks them later in chapter 4. But here he's pleading with them to stay together as one. Listen when he goes on and tells them in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind or let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he gives them the example of Jesus. Jesus, who being God, humbled himself, took on flesh, became a man, and became obedient to the will of the Father, even to the point of death on the cross. And because of that, God highly exalted him. Guys, listen, God exalts churches when people are filled with that attitude that resembles the attitude that comes from the mind of Christ. And he describes it there so beautifully. That's what you do. You fulfill his joy, he said, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, letting nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness, just what we were looking at this morning, of mind, let each of us esteem others better than himself. I don't know if you have ever thought about it, but probably the greatest picture of the power of the gospel is a united Christian community that's truly in unity. That's not just faking. They're sincere. They're genuine. They're real. They love each other. They care about each other. They're on one another's mind. They are filled with joy because of one another. That's what the gospel should do when we've all been partakers of the grace it provides through Jesus. But you know, today, if we're honest, most people spend more of their time frustrated with the church than joyful because of the church. And guys, that tells me right there that grace is not working in your life. Because when grace has connected you and he has rightly placed you and we're connected together the way we should be, the way Paul is in this church, man, Paul said, every time I think about you, I'm filled with joy. Every time I pray for you, I'm thankful. Guys, listen. In fact, genuine union and unity in a Christian church can only exist because of the gospel. Think about this. This comes from a man named D.A. Carson. I've quoted you this quote. It's one of my favorites. He says, the church is made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not our common education, our common race, our common income levels, our common politics, our common nationality, our common accents, or our common jobs, or anything else of that sort. Christians come together in unity because they have all been saved by Jesus Christ. They are a band of natural enemies who love one another because of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel does. We don't love one another because we all like each other. We love each other because Jesus changed our hearts. And friends, listen, that's what the world needs to see. That's what Jesus said would show the world that you're the one. He said, he prayed in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John that we would all be one. That as he and the Father are one. And guys, listen to this. When we live together in unity as a community of believers, united together because of the fellowship of the gospel, that is our greatest asset that we have in bringing glory to God and reaching a lost world for Jesus. It's the most valuable thing that the church has. That's why it's the first thing Satan always attacks. People ask me this morning, that sermon, Brother Marvin, is something going on? Somebody do something? Not yet, that I know of. That was preventive preaching, amen? I want to cut him off before he does anything. But guys, I'm here to tell you, do you think God's going to let us do, the devil's going to let us do what we've been talking about? Grow, expand, move to the back, reach more people, change, and no one get upset? Do things we've never done, reach people we've never reached, and have all kind of strangers come pouring in here, and everyone's going to be happy and hunky-dory. You know, one of my favorite things since we've been here is we have a pretty good, and we've been extremely blessed with unity since I've been here. We've had very little to zero conflict. I don't know about y'all, I don't want any conflict. I hate conflict. But conflict is a possibility, and as a matter of fact, it's a reality if you follow Jesus. So you have to be ready. You have to understand that this is how we protect our unity. We think and act with the mind and attitude of Christ. We say other people are more important than ourselves. We don't turn a blind eye to sin, but we don't judge them. We love them in their sin, and we try to show them the better way, the Christ way. You see, unified together, we'll stand forever, but divided and isolated, we'll fall tomorrow. We'll never make it. And so what we got to understand is we've got to learn to stay together. This church was united, and Paul's telling them, this is what you need to do if you want to fulfill my joy. If there's any consolation, there's any consoling comfort and encouragement, he said, man in Christ, he said, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, by being of the same spirit. He says, by having that mind of Christ and being sacrificial. Guys, I don't know if you ever noticed this, but the scriptures are loaded with instructions on how to be united believers who interact together over and over and over. And some people have called these exhortations the one another commands. And if you ever looked at how many times it tells us what we're supposed to do to one another, the amount of them are overwhelmingly too many to ignore. The first one, it comes from Jesus. It's the most important. Jesus said in John 13:4, we are to love one another. It's impossible to love everyone in the church if you ain't part of the church. You see, you got to be in the church, connected to the church. You got to hang out with the church. You got to be like Paul. Paul was overwhelmed with an affection that he compared to the affection of Christ to this church. He said, every time I think of you, I am thankful. Every time I pray for you, I pray for, make my request known to God with joy for you because I love you and you have loved me. Now keep that and protect that. Don't be like them Corinthians. I got to write them mean letters and get on them because I love them. And they write mean things to me. He says, but we have something that we have been partakers of God's grace. Now I want you to think about this. Not only does he tell us through Jesus to love one another, but Paul tells us from his own pen in Romans, listen to this. He says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. That's in Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. That doesn't mean because we are in church together. Brotherly love means like kinfolks. How many of you got a brother? I wish I could hug mine today. I'm going to hug him one day in heaven. How many of you got a sister, a sibling? I don't know about you, but ain't nobody can fight like brothers and sisters, and ain't nobody can love one another like brothers and sisters. You mess with my sister, I'm gonna tell you what, she can make me mad. But you know what? Brothers and sisters stick together. They might argue, they might fight, but when it comes down to it, don't mess with my blood. Guys, that's how we ought to be. When we come here, we're not just people that go to the same church. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul says that we are to love one another. Guys, it's hard to do that when you just sit in the pew and you never connect, when you never get plugged in, when you never allow yourself to be vulnerable and give yourself the opportunity to connect. Guys, listen, people who have this type of one another relationship are connected outside of Sunday morning. They build and grow. Now, that don't mean you're going to connect with everybody in the church, but it means you should be connected to somebody and growing. Listen what else he says. He says, be of the same mind, be in agreement with one another. So we're to be in agreement. Guys, if we can't be in agreement, who can we be in agreement with? Amen. And when he says that, that don't mean that we're always going to be, but what we're going to be is the important stuff. It says this, this is one. This is why I like to do the walk around. Accept one another. You know what? If someone comes through that door, it shouldn't matter what color his is. It shouldn't matter where he came from. It shouldn't matter what he's done in the past, what you know about him. If he ever walks through the door and says, I want to love to serve Jesus, and he makes a profession of faith, and he receives the grace, and he becomes a partaker of God's grace because he embraces the gospel, we ought to treat him just like we treat everybody else, no matter where he came from, what he's done. We're all brothers and sisters through the gospel. And the gospel changes our heart. I don't know about y'all, but there's sometimes I never liked church till I got saved. How about you? Some people, they may have liked going to church. To me, church was boring till I got saved. But friends, listen, when I got saved, I realized church wasn't the building. It wasn't this program. Church was people. Church are the people who God put here, and we are to accept one another. All these one another's, listen to them. We are to instruct one another. That's what Paul says in Romans 16:6. Galatians 5:13, he says, we're to serve one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 4:32. Listen how many. There's a bunch. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We submit to one another. That's what we do. We humble. We put ourselves under one another. We make others more important than ourselves, not because of them, but because of him, because of Jesus. That's what he says. Listen what else he says. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Admonish one another. That means encourage with instruction, with all wisdom. That's Colossians 3:16. This one here, he says, encourage one another and build one another up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. This one right here, be hospitable to one another. That means make people feel welcome. This one right here is a real hard one. Confess your sins to one another. I don't know about you, but you can't do any of these by yourself. Did you see God designed all these commandments? That we are required to do them with one another. That's what builds unity. This one right here, and this is the one we probably do the least and talk about the most, pray for one another, James said. Pray for one another. That's where that letter started out. Paul said, every time I pray for you, every time you come to my remembrance, I'm thankful for you. Every time I make requests for you through prayer, I'm joyful for you. You see, these one another commands cannot be lived in isolation. They can only be lived in unity with other Christians. And guys, the strength of a church is its unity. Guys, when we get ready and we follow God, and if God leads us where I believe he's leading us, I've been putting this off for so long. I said, I'll never do this again, God. I'm going to tell you, it's not easy to do what God wants to do when he moves you in different directions. And he takes you out of your comfort zone. And he takes you out of what you're used to. And he takes you out of where you're comfortable. And he puts you on a path where you have to walk by faith, where you have to deal with adversity, where conflict is a way of accomplishing his will. That's If anywhere you read where Jesus went, there was conflict, but he always overcame it with love, with the power of God's Spirit flowing through him by the truth and love. By truth and love, we can overcome anything in Jesus. But friends, listen, we got to understand that it's the unity of us being together in one that'll make us invincible. Satan will attack the unity of the church because when he gets that, he's got everything else. You can do a lot of stuff, but you cannot accomplish God's will and purpose when you don't have true, genuine unity in the church. Friends, you look at that and those things that he said that we're to do. You know, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes 4:12. You've probably heard it before. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I seen a great picture of this one day, dog hunting. Y'all say, dog hunting. Yeah, you see, dog hunting is 90% mud riding. It's only 10% deer killing. And this old boy got stuck. And man, they come down there and he hooked the truck to it and everybody was just trying to pull. He wouldn't budge it. So this one old dude back down there and they had one of them straps. And he took off wide open, and that strap broke in half. He popped it like a rubber band. He said, double that thing up. They doubled it up about two or three times. When he took off the next time, he left the bed, the bumper, everything but the back wheels and the rear end right there hooked to that truck. He yanked her clean off that Ford. And, man, we just started laughing, and I've always remembered that. A threefold cord is not easily broken, friend. It broke the truck. And, friends, listen, if we all are bound together, it won't break the church. It'll break that which is trying to pull us apart instead. And he'll break Satan when we're all bound together as one. We are invincible. Do you get that? But when we're all separated, we're very vulnerable. Satan loves to destroy our unity. You know what he wants to do? He wants to isolate you. He wants to get you disgruntled. He wants to make you feel separated. He wants to get you by yourself because by yourself, you're an easy mark. You're an easy target. Listen to this. This here is a wonderful, wonderful truth. Although it's not something you'll like, listen to the reality of it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, y'all know who he was? He was a martyr. The Nazis killed him in World War II. He was a pastor and he wrote a book that is a masterpiece about discipleship. And he says this in that book. Sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community of believers. The more isolated that person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over his life. Listen to this. Sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the unity of the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. You know what I found? The more connected we are, the harder it is for sin to get us. By yourself, you're weak. Connected in, we're strong. And friends, I don't know about y'all, but y'all are encouragement to me. Y'all make me happy to be a pastor. Y'all make me glad to come to church and stand in the pulpit. This morning when I got here, I wasn't perky. But you know what? By the time I hung out with you nuts, I was pretty perky by the time I got up here. And you know what? That's a good way to put it. Only Dennis could come up with this. But we ought to try to make one another perky, amen? Perky for Jesus. That might be a new one. But I'll tell you what. We ought to do everything we can to help one another, to build one another, to unite one another. Because the more we're united, the more we build each other up, the more we're willing to do these one another commands, the more we're going to be able to be the church God wants us to be. Amen? Amen. So where's God going to lead us? We don't know. We're looking. We testing the water. We about knee deep right now. Maybe we ain't even that deep. Hopefully in about 6 months, we're going to be neck deep. Oh, man, Jesus, getting deep out here. But I'm telling you here from experience, Jesus can keep us afloat when we stay together. And he'll get us to the other side. We just got to keep our eyes on Jesus and let him keep us united together. Paul knew that. And that's why he was telling them, if you want to make my joy complete, if there's any consolation of encouragement in Christ, if there's any He said, love and comfort in Christ. He said, fulfill my joy by being together the way God wants you to be. And friends, I want to tell you what. That's when you know that church is healthy. That's when you know God's working in our lives. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the night that we could gather in this place. And Lord, I pray for a hedge of protection over us as a body of believers. I plead the blood of Christ over this church family, over our homes, over our lives, that Lord God, you would watch over us, that you would cast out the devil, that you would give us a safe haven in Jesus' presence. And Lord, that you'll help us to hear your voice and you'll guide and direct us. And more than anything, Lord, that wherever you lead us, you'll keep us together. You'll help us to stay and remain one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.